Good morning. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14, and it's on page 1173 of your Pew Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is God's word.
So, we're doing this kind of series, thinking about various things of what we believe, and last week we thought about the Trinity and how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit orbit around each other. We talked about the great dance of God that C.S. Lewis described it as, where each person of the Trinity is not self-centered, but other-centered, and they orbit around each other in a sense, finding all their joy and their completeness in one another. And that's how God wants the universe and us to be. But what I think about God the Father today, I don't know if you say the word Father, what that means to you. What words come to your mind about a father? But I think sometimes we think about God the Father, maybe not very much. It's a term that we know. We know a lot about Jesus, don't we? Because we've got the stories of Jesus in front of us. The great things that he did and the wonderful things that he said. And so Jesus is there, front and center. And God the Father is kind of there, somewhere in the background, in the big background, but we don't really get a handle on him completely. And the Spirit, well, he's even further back. We have heard of the Spirit, but we don't really know a whole lot about the Spirit. And maybe the Holy Spirit freaks us out a little bit thinking about that. But one thing about God the Father, Jesus had a lot to say, but why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus step onto our earth? It was to take us to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to where? The way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus came to take us, to show us the way to the Father. The Father is our destiny. So we think a lot about Jesus, and that's right, we're Christ-centered, but his role is to take us to the Father. And Jesus had this incredible relationship with his Father. If you read the Gospel of John, 100 times, maybe more, he constantly talks about his relationship with his Father. I have come from my Father. I and the Father are one. I speak what my Father says. I obey my Father. I love my Father. My Father loves me. Over and over and over again, he talks about his relationship with his Father. And the incredible thing is that he wants you to have the same relationship with the Father as he had. And that is why he came. And that is why Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Of all the ways we could start a prayer, he could have said, when you pray, go, Almighty God, or Creator of the universe, or the Judge of all the universe. But no, he says, whenever you pray, pray like this, our Father. Abba, Jesus used. And we're encouraged to use that wonderful, intimate word of not a father who's distant and stern, but a father who's close and loving. Our Father. So Jesus wants us to know the Father just like he did. And in that John 14, whenever Philip, do you remember when Jesus used those words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? And Philip says to him, show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me for so long? When you see me, you see the Father. That was how intimate this relationship was of Jesus. John 17, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. This is Jesus talking to his Father. I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have revealed your name. What name? What name did Jesus reveal? It wasn't the personal name of God, Yahweh, that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. No, the Jews were well aware of those kind of names. So what was the name that Jesus came to reveal? It was the name Father. Because this name is the name that we're all called from. We're all children of the Father. And Jesus just didn't come to speak, to tell. He came to demonstrate it. And he did this by living like a son of God. Jesus was never frightened. Jesus was never perplexed. Jesus always knew the right thing to do. Why was that? Because he knew the Father. How many times does Jesus tell people, and through scripture we are told, don't be frightened, don't be frightened, don't be frightened, trust me, trust me, trust me. And often the reason we don't trust and often the reason we're frightened is because we don't really know the Father and all that he offers and all that he brings and who we are in him. If we knew like Jesus knew the Father, we would not be frightened because we would know him and trust him. And know that he is indeed sovereign. And that no raindrop falls or lands on that ground unless the Father makes it happen. It's not just that he knows each raindrop, but that he places each raindrop on the ground. That's how intricately detailed the Father's will is. And if we knew that like Jesus knew that, we would never be frightened or perplexed. We would always know the right thing to do. But we're not Jesus, of course. And yet he wants us to know the Father like he does. And that's the beautiful beauty of it all. The prophets in the Old Testament could talk about God as a Father, but only the Son could reveal him. Because only the Son knew. Matthew 11, Jesus said this, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus wants us to know the Father. We were made to know him. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this. Have a listen to these amazing words. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom, nor the strong boast in his strength, nor the wealthy man boast in his riches. Is boasting good? But let him who boasts boast in this, says the Lord, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving devotion, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. If you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me, that you understand me. And the Lord says here that he delights in us. He delights when we know. Isn't that a beautiful word, delight? Do you know what else he delights in? He delights in having us as his children. And that's that passage that Paul read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Tonight at the praise service, we're going to think about this very passage. But in a slight, well, a completely different way. But it's an amazing, we're going to unpack what this is all about. This is got to come tonight. I'm excited about tonight because these words are just amazing. But he delights in having us as his children. He wants us for his children. Why? Because it gives him pleasure. He chooses us for his good pleasure, because he wants to. We're made for him. Made in his image. Made for eternity. Not simply 80 years, or a little bit more if we're stronger, but for eternity. Called to be his children, as it says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. A great word, lavished on us. The riches of his grace that he lavished on us. That's what Paul says. And John says something very similar in his first letter. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Isn't that amazing? God as your Father. That is what we are, says John to the people that he's writing to, the people that he's speaking to. J.I. Packer, who you may have known, wrote a great book called Knowing God. In that book, he asks the question, what is a Christian? And when I ask you what your definition of a Christian would be, what would it be? What is a Christian? He tries to answer that question. And the best answer he can come up with is this, someone who has God as his Father. What is a Christian? Someone who has God as his Father. Wow. Has God as his Father. Statistics show that where a father has abandoned his children, or where there is no father figure, that it can be detrimental to the welfare of the child. And if that's true in regard to an earthly father, how much more serious is it if we are estranged from our Heavenly Father? Identity is a huge issue in our world today, even in regard to things like our sexuality or our gender. And unless we know God as our Father, we will never know who we truly are. Unless we know God as our Father, we will never know our true identity. But with God as our Father, as this letter of the Ephesians says, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So what does it mean, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing? What does that mean, spiritual blessing? No idea. No, we do, because he tells us in the next verse what that means. He tells us, the very next verse, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. We must talk about predestination sometime. He predestined us for adoption to sonship. He didn't have to. No one forced him to. He was under no obligation. He doesn't have to choose us to be his children. But it brought him pleasure. Isn't that great? He chooses us because it brings him pleasure. This is a father who loves to have us, people made in his image. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus in this building today, you have been chosen by the Father because it brought him pleasure. And he delights in you. He wanted you as his child. All children can be a pain. Lynn's smiling in the front row. They cry a lot, they poop a lot, they don't sleep at night when you want them to, they're really expensive, and the problem is, the older they get, the more expensive they are, and the more bigger their problems become. And we all know that to be true. But we would not be without them. They give us headaches, they break our hearts. But we would not be without them. No matter how good an earthly father might be, and not all earthly fathers are good, God is a better father. And he gives us all that we need. James chapter 1 says this, Every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes from down from the Father. None of us realize how much we are loved. Not one person in this building realizes how much we're loved. Satan does not want you to know how much you are loved. He wants to blind you. As I said a week or two ago, that there's a war for our minds and our hearts and our souls. Satan doesn't want you to know who you are. Satan doesn't want you to know how loved you are. And yet you are. I want my children to know that they're loved. And God wants his children to know that they are loved too. If we don't realize how much God loves us, then we try and define replacements. We try to find affirmation or authentication or approval from other sources. From a boy, from a girl, from a family, from our wealth, from whatever it might be. We try to find approval from other sources if we don't realize how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And yet only God can really give us these things because we're made for him. No one, nothing can replace the Father's love. But his love is not based on performance. Isn't that really good? It's not about what we do. God does not want us for what we can do. He wants us. So he doesn't base his love for us on our performance. It's not about being good. And so Jesus told the great story about the prodigal son. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? So many things to learn from that story. But that boy asked for his inheritance from his father. I want to go. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. Give it to me. It's an amazing story. And the father in love let him go. Would have broken his heart. And he went far, far away. And he spent everything in reckless living. We can imagine all that that entails. Horrific. But when it was gone, it was gone. He had nowhere to turn to. Bereft, empty. He begins to think about all that he had when he was at home. The father who loved him. The father who was watching for him every day. Watching, watching, watching. And so as he turned around and he headed home, what did the father do? Ran to him. Important people in those days didn't run. He just girded up his loins and off he went when he saw his son in the distance. He ran to him and he embraced him, smelly and dirty though he may be. He put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and said, "Let's celebrate. This is the Father's love for you." Isn't that brilliant? Not based on performance, just loves you. This is your Father. And that's why Jesus told us that story. And the Father embraced him. And God embraces us and he accepts us just as we are, with all our messiness, all our smelliness, all everythingness. He embraces us. He accepts us exactly as we are. And yet he loves us too much to leave us as we are. Because he's got better plans for us. He wants to put a robe on us, a ring on our finger, and shoes on our feet. His plans are brilliant. But his love can challenge us. Yes, in Christ we are blessed. We are chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In Christ we are saved. We are rescued, but we're still messy. And life still throws things at us. We struggle inside and from without as well. And we could maybe think, if God loves me so much, why doesn't he just wave a magic wand and make life perfect? Why do I still have to struggle? Why is life so hard? Paul Simon sang about that somewhere along the line. Why is my life so hard? As we read the Bible and go through the Psalms, we see the psalmist asking the same question. Why is life so hard? And all the other people who couldn't care less about you, Lord, they seem to be doing okay, but me, it's a struggle. So why is that? Why do the children of a king have to struggle? Hebrews 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Is the writer of the Hebrews saying, you're all wimps, stop crying, you haven't even spilt any blood in your resistance. But in your struggle against sin, have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son, that says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his child. For what children are not disciplined by their father? So discipline isn't pleasant, isn't it? Is it? We go through hard times and we don't like it. So what's going on? What's making us resilient and strong and dependent? No sportsman, no athlete gets to the peak of their career without discipline, without getting up every morning at some unearthly hour to train, pummel our body, do terrible things, to deprive themselves of food, all sorts of stuff, to be the best that they can be. But they do it, they endure it. Why? Because they want to be the best. And God puts us through all sorts of things that we too can be the best, that we too can fulfill our potential. So enduring hardship as discipline. Because what father has not disciplined a child? So God disciplines us, but it's not because he's angry with us, not because he's disappointed in us. He disciplines us because he's our father. And that's what fathers do. And he uses all the circumstances of life to make us more holy, because he has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he's still choosing people today. But God uses hardship to weaken our allegiance to the world and to set our hope on the world to come. To weaken our dependence on worldly things and strengthen our faith in him. And God is still choosing people today out of the darkness, out of the chaos, out of addiction, out of hopelessness, out of materialism. God is still choosing people, rescuing people from these things. He's choosing people to share eternity with him. To share a home with him. This is our destiny. This is the destiny of all who know and love the Father.